As you may have guessed from the poem in the update yesterday, the sermon today is entitled, Just What Do You Mean, Thankful? Here's an exchange between a store clerk and a customer. Thank you. Thank you. No, thank you. Thank you. Up your nose. Thank you. This is an old George Carlin comedy routine from about 40 years ago, 30 maybe, that was intended to show us that the words have become so trite that we don't even notice it. Somebody insults us, and we just keep going with the back and forth, thank you, and so forth. Now, I realize some of our younger people may not even recognize this exchange in its pure form, because not so many people even use the phrase thank you anymore. And when they do, it is often overlooked. A return thank you, of course, is almost non-existent. Instead, the proper response to a sincere thank you is now no problem. And you young folks might not have noticed that because that's all you've ever heard probably. We used to have a phrase called, you're welcome. And I wonder who said anything about a problem. Am I a problem? If my wife gives me an anniversary present and I say thank you, I really don't expect her to say, no problem. Now, I'm not saying she's going to give me an anniversary present, but that could happen. Anyway, I don't expect her to say, no problem. I expect her to say, oh, you're welcome. Because there should be some meaning in that. The language of the day often mimics the culture of the times, and I think we should see the deterioration between you're welcome, which in its purest form would mean something like, I'm happy to do it. You know, it gave me pleasure to do this for you. You're welcome. I think we understand that phrase. Whereas, no problem, I can assume apparently means, oh, it's all right, I was able to take a little time out of my busy schedule to sell you something, and it wasn't as much trouble as I thought it would be. Right? So there's a little difference between you're welcome and no problem. Now, again, I know we sometimes use that expression, again, as tritely as we might use thank you or no thank you. All right, back to the subject of saying thank you. While there's certainly room for the term in polite, casual usage among all of us for business or personal greetings or interactions, we need to consider the meaning of the term on a deeper level. A deeper level of what thankfulness really means. Not just the terms, perhaps, but what we understand to be the connection between the words and what I call a way of life, because I want to remind us today that thankfulness is an attribute commanded by God to be practiced among his people. He tells us to be thankful. We'll get to some of that. We'll take a look at a few key scriptures to better understand how being thankful or not being thankful reflects our relationship with God and with man. Because thankfulness is a fundamental element of humility. We'll get to that. I hope you'll understand that by the time we get there. Specifically, what I want us to more deeply see is that thankfulness, especially toward God, is a form of worship and praise. That can apply even to our thankfulness to others, or our thankfulness for others, as Paul often puts it. In other words, saying thank you is not just a common courtesy. Not just a common courtesy, which we might feel compelled to give, but it carries an attitude and expression of who and what we are. In a sense, even the words are important because God uses some language that talks about the language of thankfulness. Now, this may get a little laborious for a while, so please, I hope you'll hang in there with me until you see the overall picture. Because I'm not concerned with the words, even though I'll give you a couple of Hebrew and Greek words. I wouldn't have done that had I known Mr. Walker's going to be here because he knows Greek and, you know, he would be able to fix that. But since he declined to speak, he has to suffer through my dream. At any rate, I'm not concerned with the words, except for what they tell us. That is, it's the message that God is giving us that we're concerned with, and the words only indicate in the sense that there are other ways of looking at certain things. There are several different original Hebrew and Greek words that are translated as some form of thankfulness. I won't try to give you all of those or distinguish them in every scripture at all. You can do that for yourself if you're interested, but let me give you a couple of examples. In the Hebrew, for instance, we find the word translated thankful or some form of thankful comes from a Hebrew word called Todah, or T-O-D-A-H. Those of you who look up your words in Strong's, it's 8426 in the Hebrew. But the word is defined as specifically an extension of the hand, or an avowal or adoration. It also can include confession or praise or thanks. In other words, as most of these words are, when you convert them to English, they sometimes have many different shades of meaning, and this word todah includes several different things, but it specifically says it's an extension of the hand. Now, we sometimes think of that maybe in even shaking hands, showing some respect to somebody, because it's a form of that when we extend our hands even to God in prayer, perhaps, as we will see. It can mean praise or thanks. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 7, just for a quick example, and I won't dwell here at all. Leviticus chapter 7, it's in the law of the offerings, and that could bog us down for a long time, so we won't try to explain all that. But let's go to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Eternal, if he offers it for a thanksgiving. Now, this is not the word thanksgiving in our language for the day, but it is an attitude and an approach to God. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. And he goes on to explain how this offering must be given. Notice verse 13. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. Of his peace offering. So we find several words associated here. Thanksgiving, the peace offering, and of course, the sacrifice. And you start to get a feeling that there's something more here than just a thank you. Now, we talk about thanking God for things, and we do it as we did in the opening prayer, and we certainly should, but there's also a deeper kind of thanking God and a deeper kind of response to God that is somehow included, I believe, in the way God presents this whole picture to us. There's an element of thanking God that rises to the level of worship and praise, in other words. It's not just saying, thank you, God, for the new car I got, or thank you, God, for the raise I got, or thank you, God, for the wife you gave me, which is a higher level by far than the car, in case you hadn't noticed that. That's a higher level by far than the car. But then it goes on to recognize that God is the author of everything, as we heard in the sermon. And by the way, who said Christianity isn't rocket science? Our resident rocket scientist gave us a rocket scientist view of Christianity there, and I got most of it, I think. But it rises the level of worship and praise. The thanksgiving, the attitude of thanksgiving, the attitude of gratitude, as we sometimes put it, is closely tied with worshiping and serving God. Let's go to a couple of other scriptures. Psalm 26, of course, we can always learn something about our relationship with God and prayer from David. Psalm 26, from the Psalms in general, for that matter. Psalm 26, verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Eternal, or in other words, approach God, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all your wondrous works, that I may tell your truth with thanksgiving. There's an attitude and a frame of mind that's represented here. And one version actually says, I will publish with thanksgiving. In other words, I'll be able to tell other people about how great you are and how terrific your truth is and how wonderful you are. Now, that's the attitude we seem to find when we find, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, discussions of thanksgiving and specifically of thanking God. Now, going on, these next couple of verses don't actually include the word tada, but they include an attitude that, let's see, while I'm talking here, Psalm 63, if you will, Psalm 63, verse 3, Psalm 63, 3. They do show an attitude that is represented by the lifting of the hands. And remember, the translation of this word specifically is an extension of the hand. So it's an outgoing expression of respect. Verse 6. I'm sorry, I said 3, didn't I? 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I will lift up my hands in your name. In other words, my worship, my praise, my thanksgiving will be to you. Again, the word itself is not there. This is a different word for lift my hands, but the impression is that it's the same thought. It's the same kind of respect and worship toward God. Coming on down to Psalm 119, a book in itself, we come to verse 47 of Psalm 119. And notice how the attitude is presented here. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So again, we're hearing that you look to God as the source of everything, including these perfect commandments and laws, which we love. How often do we thank God in phraseology, in actual verbiage, when we get down there and we thank God for his law? I have learned over the years to do that a lot more regularly than I did in earlier years, to thank God for his law and all that it entails, even though sometimes it comes around to slap you in the face because I break it, because I fail, I fall short, and I pay a penalty. Nevertheless, I'm thankful for God's law and that it exists. As Paul says, I wouldn't even know what sin was if it were not for the law. So we're thankful for the law. David said, is saying here, these are very special and precious commandments that I love, and I lift my hands, in a sense, to you through your commandments and your statutes. Back to Psalm 50. Now, this does include the word Tudah. Psalm 50. And again, we're not focusing on the word except to recognize that God weaves this information in here as he presents his truth to us. Chapter 50, verse 14, very direct commandment. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. So there's a process of thanksgiving that glorifies God. And God recognizes it. God says, I'm the one who delivers you from trouble. So we thank God for that, do we not? There are all kinds of things for which we thank God and should thank God on a regular basis. But my point is, it's bigger than just saying thank you, God, for this thing or for this item or for this particular focused little happening in my life. We have to thank God that he's God, that he is God and we're nothing. And that even though we are nothing, he loves us and cares for us and delivers us. And he says, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. So there's an interaction. What I want to get to here is that there is an ongoing relationship and interaction between the person who is giving thanks and the person who is receiving thanks. And you all know what it's like to get a sincere thank you from another human being. You know what it's like to get a card that has a very sincere message in it about Thanksgiving. In fact, most of us can't send a card. I'm not talking about the holiday Thanksgiving, though I should mention one of the reasons I'm giving this sermon. I feel about Thanksgiving like it's sort of like the way the holy days are. You come away from the feast, you don't want to just forget it and say, that's behind us, now what do we do next? It has to have a carryover effect that lives with you and changes your life a bit. And in the terms of Thanksgiving, I had to think about it a lot and meditate on it and study it to come to grips with what it meant for me to actually turn Thanksgiving Day from just a national holiday into a real day to thank God. Not because it's a holy day at all, but because it was a special time to focus on Thanksgiving. And in so doing, I recognize that Thanksgiving is bigger than we sometimes allow it to be. Not the day again, but the attitude and frame of mind. Going on down to chapter 50, verse 23, Psalm 50, 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Now this is that word, tadah, thanksgiving. This is whoso offers praise. Here it's listed as praise. So again, the same word that is used for giving God thanks is here used for giving God praise. And there is a connection. I don't think this is an accident or a terrible translation. There is a connection between thanksgiving and praise, thanksgiving and worship. So he says, if you give praise and thanksgiving, you glorify me. And he that orders his conversation aright, or his conduct, will I show the salvation of God. So it's part of interacting with God and being like God in the way that we think. Well, some might ask, I suppose, on the practical side, why don't we hold up our hands in services today? Why don't we do that when we pray or whatever? Well, first of all, it is the attitude of thanksgiving that is commanded, not the holding up of the hands. That was a way of expressing it. But it is also a personal act of worship to God, not a collective one. And you can hold up your hands when you pray in your private closet if you want to. I sometimes do. I've found myself in every position, from having my hands about as high as I can get them to lying flat on the floor on some occasions. And maybe you've been through that as well. I sort of hope you have. That you go through different kinds of prayer and interacting with God in terms of how you feel, how you think, how you see yourself, how you see God. And that some days it's this glorious respect and total outpouring of your heart to God, and some days it's the opposite kind of pouring out your heart, where you recognize that you're kind of what we used to have a senior minister that called the cream of the crud. You know, you're kind of at the bottom, and you have to recognize that God has no need for you or no need to listen to you, but he's willing to do so anyway. Of course, it's also true that this practice has been misapplied by some of the more emotional elements of churches today, who sometimes even use it for wrong reasons. I remember the one time that I went with a high school girlfriend, before my real high school girlfriend and I started dating. I went to church with her, and her family was Pentecostal. I didn't know much about that. I went with her to a Pentecostal church service, and during the service they were singing, and they all held up their hands, and then they just kept holding up their hands. And then it was explained to me later, they were waiting for the Spirit to come. And of course, the Spirit did come to some of them, and that was kind of a scary event. And it was the first and last time I ever went to a Pentecostal church service. But they get the idea that somehow holding up their hands is a way of showing God they're open to his Spirit. In reality, of course, it can be a wrong spirit. Partly, I suppose, in order to avoid falling into wrong use there and wrong emotional interactions. We've never engaged in that practice. I have seen a time or two somebody in the church hold up his or her hands when they didn't fully understand that situation. But it's not a public thing to do. It's something we do in the privacy of our prayer room. Now, in the New Testament Greek, we have a couple of words that differ slightly from each other in emphasis, and I'll mention the three of them. The first one is, and again, I don't pronounce the Greek, I just pronounce it the way it's written in English, which is homologeo, which means a covenant or acknowledgement or to confess or to give thanks or to promise. Again, you put all these together and there's a form of worship here when you're talking about God. You're making confession to God, you're making a covenant with God, you're acknowledging God's power, you're giving thanks to God. In a sense, you're promising God you're going to do what he's told you he wants you to do. It is, again, a form of worship. There's another Greek word called eucharisteo, which means to be grateful or to express gratitude. So again, slightly different, but both having the sense of worship and praise toward God. The third is charis, from which we get charismatic, for example. And that is graciousness. And I thought it was interesting, Strong defines it as the divine influence and its reflection, including gratitude. Notice its reflection. The divine influence and its reflection. In other words, whatever God does with and for us, we reflect in the way we respond to him. There is a response. So we get the three different shades of meaning, and the words are used in various different scriptures throughout this arrangement. There is one exception in which this word used for confession is actually translated. It's usually translated confession, but in Hebrews 13:15, I can read to you, Hebrews 13:15, says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks." And so the word is that first homologeo, it is the word for covenant or confession or giving thanks. This is the only place I found in the New Testament where it actually calls it the sacrifice of praise. It is to be grateful, and it is also called the sacrifice of praise. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll go there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 1, you're familiar with this, where Paul says to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Okay, now we understand about praying for people, in the sense that's what he is saying, but he's also evidently saying giving thanks for all men. So prayers, if you take out that middle section, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions be made for all men." He throws in "and giving of thanks." Now, we give thanks to God, I suppose, for our own existence plus the entire human race. And Paul later points out that you do pray for other people, including, as Christ said, your enemies. So you're praying for all men. That terminology in that particular word is a form of the Greek that says it is grateful language. Grateful language. In other words, that you use grateful language in addressing God and these issues. When you pray for people for intercession and for you make supplication and prayers, it is with grateful language. I found that interesting. That is the way we say it, in a sense. That's why I said the words aren't everything, but the words do have some impact and some meaning. In 2 Timothy, over a page or so, to chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night." So notice, he puts the two together. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night." So he's actually saying, I'm praying, I'm thanking God for you. I'm thanking God for conversion. I'm thanking God for his calling. I'm thanking God for the church. I'm thanking God for all the things he has done in our lives when I think about you. So Paul says, my thinking of you in my prayers involves thanking God. And again, the point here is, this is the word graciousness. This is the Greek 5485, which is graciousness. It is a response to the grace we've been given. Paul is saying, when I'm praying, I'm responding to God for the grace that's been given not only to me, but to all of you. We're responding to the grace we've been given. It's an acknowledgement that every good thing comes from God. And I know most of us say these things in our prayers. Look, I've heard lots of opening and closing prayers here at church. I've heard lots of blessings asked on the food. I've heard many of us pray, in other words, and myself included. We say a lot of these words, thank you, God, for everything. Thanks for this. But how deep does that go in our consciousness? Is it just words, or is it a way of life, a way of thinking, that we have nothing without God, and that God has provided everything that makes life possible, as we actually heard also in the sermonette indirectly. So Paul is saying, I thank God for you. Coming down to chapter 2, verse 8. Oh, sorry, I'm back in 1 Timothy 2. Accident. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Picking up where we were in verse 1, where he said, prayers for all men and for kings and all over in authority. Comes down to verse 8. He said, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. So now here in the New Testament, we have that same expression that David talked about and that the law and the offerings talked about when he said, when you bring a thanksgiving offering, and that word thanksgiving had to do with extending the hands to God. So he's saying, I desire that men lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Again, you see the attitude is involved. It's not just a matter of going through the paces, going through the ritualistic aspects. I prayed every day. I prayed every day. I remember a long time ago, one of the senior minister of the church telling the story at the ministerial conference. He said, I went down to visit one of the local churches here in the Los Angeles Basin on the Sabbath, and this guy came up to me and said, you know what? He said, I prayed all night last night. He said, I thought the only reason he could be telling me that is his own vanity. I prayed all night last night. So I looked at him and said, you did. Didn't do you much good, did it? Well, now, most of us wouldn't say that, but that was the response. You know, in other words, you prayed all night, but what did you accomplish? Was there an attitude of worship and thanksgiving toward God? This is an attitude of worship and thanksgiving, holding up holy hands, lifting up hands for the purpose of worshiping God. Now, God also takes a shot at those who are unthankful, if you will, and we know this scripture well also, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, which is an interesting way that Paul introduces this entire subject of justification and salvation, repentance, all the things that are covered in the book of Romans here. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And by the way, that's an accurate translation, the New King James. It didn't exist in the old. It's suppressing the truth. But notice how he says they got there. This is critical. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So man had enough information, just like Adam did in the Garden of Eden. He had enough information to recognize God and to know God. If we're looking strictly on the physical plane of worship toward God without, you know, being called and having God's Spirit, he had the information, but what did he do with it? Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. There again, the two are put side by side. They didn't glorify God, nor were thankful. There is an interaction between us and God, and God says, if you praise me, if you thank me, you're glorifying me, and I am working in your life. He says, they were not thankful. What happened? They became futile in their thoughts. I believe the old King James here says vain. Vain in their minds, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. All right, that's a pretty logical progression. I suppose Dr. Erickson would explain this better and differently than I would, but it's a pretty logical progression that if the idea is God created us all and created everything we have, and we're not thankful for that, then what we're really doing is saying, God, I don't need you. I'm self-sufficient. We're taking on a vanity. We're taking on a capacity we don't really have. We're becoming our own authority in life. And sure enough, notice the next verse, professing to be wise, they became fools. So there's a vanity involved here. And then they create their own God. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Man created his own gods because he rejected the true God, and he was unthankful for the creation that God gave him, or even putting him here in the first place. So I hope we understand that again. Thankfulness or unthankfulness is going to have an impact on how we interact with and relate to God. Coming down, let's see, I guess we've covered what's in my notes there that I wasn't sure I touched on, but I did. And you might remember in this context, I'm not going to go there, but 1 Timothy 3, when it talks about perilous times, it says they were not thankful. They were unthankful, remember? So the same, same attitude exists in the unthankful as existed in men here when they let their foolish hearts become darkened. Became vain in their imaginations. I like that expression in the Old King James. Because that's what happens. You start to see yourself differently than God sees you. You start to see yourself differently than you should. You start to miss the point of who you are and why you're here. And you become vain, and then your heart is darkened. You have no source of light. You have no information coming in from God. It's all from you and from your fellow human beings. And one of the problems in today's world, in fact, and again, I don't want to pick on the young people, but a lot of the young people, I think, understand this, or need to understand it, that today there are no authority figures in society or in the world. The authority figures are your peers. What's important is not what your teacher said or what your grandfather said or your great-great-grandfather wrote down for you. It is what your peers think about what you're thinking. So our authority comes from our friends. It comes from our peers. It comes from those who, frankly, don't know any more than we do, and they know less than we do. If I get all of my information from people who know less than I do, it's pretty hard to grow, isn't it? You have to be getting information from a higher source. In our case, it's the Bible and God's truth, as well as senior individuals in the church and longtime members and ministers and so forth who know something about the truth. If you get it from your peers, chances are it can be quickly misunderstood and even flawed. But with that foundation in Scripture, let's look at some of the examples of a thankful attitude. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 6. I have this right. Ephesians 5, verse... That isn't right. I have too many notes. I struggled so much getting this sermon together this week that I just kept making notes. And I find that, unlike Abraham Lincoln, who said, I wrote a long letter because I didn't have time to write a short one. Because he always said that if you're going to write short, like the Gettysburg Address, for example, it needs some time put into it, although he wrote that on the train, I understand. But at any rate, I find that instead of taking more time and making it shorter, the more time I take, the longer it gets. I just keep finding new things that I want to tell you about, and then I try to tell them all to you on the same day, and that doesn't work very well. So we really want chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1, sorry about that, I'm taking notes. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. That is, to not let it be named is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness. So notice here, there's a whole frame of reference, an attitude of coming out of the world, of being different from the world. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He takes one little three-letter phrase, giving of thanks, and contrasts it with all of that mess. And you notice that? And you got everything from covetous to filthy jesting to, you know, to foolish talking, whatever. And he contrasts all of that with one element of our attitude and response, which is be thankful. Giving of thanks. So it's a pretty powerful statement in the way it's listed there, because he contrasts that one action with all those others. So the action of thankfulness is changing your attitude and changing your frame of reference and changing your perspective on God so that you're receiving what God is giving you as opposed to making it up yourself as you go along. Let's drop down to verse 18 of the same chapter. Verse 18, breaking in, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. There it is again. It's always tucked into these positive, exciting spiritual growth elements. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. There's that humility again. See, thanksgiving and humility go side by side, because you can't really be thankful if you think you're better than anybody that's giving you anything, whether it's God or whether it's a human being. Because that thanksgiving is partially an act of respect and with God an act of worship and praise. So we give thanks to God. Coming over through the book of Philippians to Ephesians. I'm sorry, to Colossians. Can't do it that way. Colossians chapter 3. I just wanted to read you a few examples to help us comprehend what I'm trying to present, which is that this whole attitude of thanksgiving of thankfulness, of gratitude, is an attitude of worship and praise toward God that undergirds all of our spiritual actions, because it says who we are and says who God is. God is everything, I'm nothing. That's expressed in that thanksgiving process, and therefore opens us up to God's instruction and direction as opposed to our own vain imagination. Let's see, we went to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. So here are all these traits that we find repeated, of course, in the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Verse 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Isn't it interesting how Paul keeps coming back to this point? He keeps coming back to the point that we have to be thankful. In the context of our spiritual responses to God, there's a thankfulness that is fundamental. And it's fundamental, again, because it goes hand in hand with humility, which says, God is everything and I am nothing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there is an attitude and a perspective that is highlighted by our thankfulness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Here's Paul's attitude, even toward those whom he was far senior to and who were his students. Fellow Christians, but probably living in their own little virtually mundane world by contrast to Paul's travels and work and efforts on God's behalf. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. One of the things I try to remember to do, and I say remember, sometimes it comes very naturally because I'm thinking about the people I've visited, the people in the hospitals, the people who've called for anointing, whatever it might be. And so sometimes it just comes naturally. But even when it doesn't, you have to think about the fact that we need to pray for one another and be thankful for one another. Thanking God for each other is something that just doesn't come naturally. Thank God for what I have. Thank God for calling me. Thank God for working in my life. Never mind you. Now, does that sound like a Christian attitude? No. God wants us to think about being thankful for what God is doing in other people's lives. Which is why not only do we ask you to pray for people who are having problems, but we ought to follow up on that with thanking God when people who have problems have resolved those problems, whatever they might be. I just, again, want you to think about Paul's attitude here when he says, I am bound. It's my duty. It's my responsibility. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So if God has chosen you, that makes you special to me. Now, all of us who are parents, and probably even more so those of us who are grandparents, understand how interesting it can be that while you might have a very distant geographical connection with grandchildren, they're still very high on your priority list in terms of their well-being, wanting to see them, spend time with them, help them, whatever it might be. They are your family, even if you don't know them very well. God wants us to feel that way about one another, about the church, about brethren. That's why we sometimes have prayer requests from all over the world. God wants us to be thankful for his work among his family, wherever they might be. And so we pray for one another, as he so often told us. So God shows us through the Apostle Paul, who was their spiritual leader, if you will, that he was still committed to praying for them. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's break in here into verse 8. Because again, I want us to remember now that one of these words, and that was the, I think it was the 5485 word, I forget all the pronunciations, but it meant graciousness. And that graciousness is not just grace from God, it's our gracious acceptance of what God does for us. Again, it's that thanksgiving for what you have done. It's that you're welcome. You know, God gives, we respond, thank you, and God says, you're welcome. There's an ongoing relationship between us and God in the way he works in our lives. Chapter 9, verse 8, 2 Corinthians. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, or all sufficiency, actually it says, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So God is able to supply the grace. Drop down to verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The grace of God, and he has described some of that in here, of God supplying what everybody needs. And he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So the gift is not even something we can quantify, is it? It's not something we can make a list and say, I want to thank God for my raise, as I mentioned earlier. I want to thank God for my new shoes. I want to thank God for, you know, protecting me in the accident I had last week. Sure, you can do those things and should. But the thanksgiving is much bigger than that. It's all in all. It's all about God. It's not all about us. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. We can not only look at the Apostle Paul, we can go right to the throne of God and look what is happening there as we come to the end of the age. This chapter starts with the two witnesses, goes through their preaching and teaching on the earth and their resurrection. And then as we come down into the seventh trumpet of the day of the Lord, look what we find in verse 16. Revelation 11, verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. See, this is the environment that already exists at God's throne. Again, Dr. Erickson was talking about that time when everything is spirit, when what we know as the physical universe is burned up and dissolved and gone. The spirit is still going to survive, and the spiritual attitude of God that he has put within these beings that surround his throne is also going to be put into us and is being put into us now as we yield to it. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and have reigned. We thank God for his plan. We thank God that he is going to send Jesus Christ. We thank God that he prepared Jesus Christ and provided Jesus Christ as not only a Savior, but a conquering king who's going to come back to the earth and establish right and pure government for 1,000 years, followed by the white throne judgment, at least 100 years. And then, of course, everything is going to come into that eternal life context. We give you thanks. So even the elders around God's throne praise God and worship God and thank God. And again, the word thanks might be too small in a sense. It's the word that's used here, but it interacts with all these other words to mean praise and worship and honor and confession. That is, confessing that you are God and I'm nothing. When you use the word confession, doesn't mean necessarily just confessing your sins. It is a confession of a way of life. It's an acceptance of a purpose and a calling. And so all of that is included here in the scriptures we've read, in a sense, are summed up in this. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, one who is, was, and is to come. So it is a way of life that God is calling us to grasp and to understand. Go back to the Psalms, to Psalm 100. A short psalm, but a very meaningful and powerful psalm, Psalm 100. My Bible has a heading that says, "A song of praise for the eternal's faithfulness to his people." Again, do we thank God for his faithfulness? Do we acknowledge his faithfulness contrasted with ours? How many times we probably fail to keep our word, maybe even the little things. I made a statement to somebody today that I have to remember, because I'll make a statement like that offhandedly in this context and get home and it's gone from my mind and I didn't write it down. Right now I remember, Mr. Fauchet, that I told you I would send you a link. And I'll have to remember that when I get home. But you see, I can say that and then get home and totally forget it and it's over and gone. God is not like that. God is faithful. God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He will carry it out. He says, "All of my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God's going to accomplish it all. We're not capable of doing that, so we have to be a little bit careful. As I've told you before, I don't make promises. I will say I'm going to do something, but I don't put it in a vow context because I know it's too easy for me to break it. I still have to try to follow up on my word. God's faithfulness is something we should be totally thankful for and try to emulate and then be thankful for one another. Make a joyful noise. I'm sorry, make a joyful shout. Used to that terminology. Make a joyful shout to the eternal, all you lands. Serve the eternal with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the eternal, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. That's a very humorous kind of a phraseology, I think. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Mankind has come to the conclusion that we did make ourselves through some long process of evolution. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. There's that terminology again. An attitude, a frame of mind, a humility, an acknowledgement of God's greatness and power and glory and faithfulness. His ability to bring about everything he said he's going to do, because he's already proven that he will do and has fulfilled many prophecies that he laid out, and they have come to pass in detail. And we know that God is faithful and God will do what he says he will do. That's a wonderful thing to know. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. There they are side by side again. Thanksgiving and praise. They are one and the same in one broad sense. That is, if you are going to thank God, you are acknowledging that he is God. You are praising him for what he does and how he does it. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the eternal is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. If you run short of things to pray about, you want to make a prayer list, you can just go through some of that kind of scripture and list the things that are coming from God that we take for granted. And we do take them for granted. We have to remember that we can't take anything for granted because we're nothing. It's not all about us. It's all about God. We enter God's gates with thanksgiving. In this case, it means that adoration and praise that we come before God with. The world has its customs and its language and its polite exchanges, some of which have lost their meaning, as I indicated in the beginning, and effectiveness. But you and I have been called to understand how little we are, how absolutely nothing we are, and how great God is. We've been given the capacity to truly be thankful, be truly thankful, to be what God wants us to be. And true thanksgiving begins with the Creator and Sustainer of life. That's why we have a little bit of criticism, as we did last week, of the way the world keeps Thanksgiving, quote unquote. They call it Thanksgiving, and yet it becomes basically all about me, instead of being thankful to God and recognizing the source of all the blessings that we have, specifically in this country, and of course within our families and within the church. We recognize that, and we rise to the occasion, as it were, and worship God and praise God, even on a non-holy day, by being truly thankful for what he has given us. Begins with the Sustainer of life, in whom, as Paul said, and I didn't section in Acts 17 where he's talking to the Greeks on Mars Hill. And he says, you know, you have this unknown God, and him whom you ignorantly worship, I reveal to you. And he starts describing God, and he ultimately says, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. He basically says to them, you don't exist without this God that I'm exposing to you, whom you worship in ignorance as the unknown God. We worship the God in whom we live and breathe and have our being. I hope that we as his people will worship and praise and be thankful to the God who created us and be thankful for all that he is, all that he does, all that he has done, all that he will do, and for our very lives, because without God, we don't exist. We're nothing. We were created and put here to become his own children, and that time will soon come. I hope we will be thankful for that truth.